Okay, I would like to address those of you that are watching on the video this morning. We've been doing this for quite some time, and I would really like to see just how many folks we are reaching now, especially those that are members. So if you would, just tap the little thumbs up button, and so we can kind of get a reading on how we're doing here with the video. The subject of today's lesson is probably a little different. It's going to be taken from the book of Leviticus. And I know that some of you might be saying, really? Book of Leviticus? And so I would ask before we begin, when was the last time any of you ever had a study in Leviticus? When was the last time you ever heard a preacher preach on something in Leviticus? Show of hands. One, two, three. Good. That's more than I expected. So anyway, as we begin here, I know you might say we're not looking at Leviticus. When we're looking at Leviticus, we're not spending any time on the gospel of Jesus. But we do recall in John chapter 5 and verse 39 that Jesus told the crowd and his disciples that were there with him, that you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So we have a testifying in all the scriptures of Jesus the Christ. Even in the book of Leviticus here, I might paraphrase what that is saying there. It's saying really that the people of this time that they thought by studying the scriptures, that would be the old law, the law of Moses, that they would obtain somehow eternal life through those scriptures, except for the Sadducees, of course. But anyway, the one thing that we do learn from this, that those that were studying the scriptures and with that thought and intent, that they were expecting some kind of eternal life. And so I think that's one of the things we get out of this. One of the other things, you know, at the beginning of the year, which is going to be coming up real soon, people like to start a reading through the Bible. And there's all kinds of outlines out there for doing that. And so, you know, you start with great enthusiasm and you get through Genesis and you get through Exodus and all of a sudden you come to Leviticus. And so if you survive Leviticus, sometimes you give up the ghost in Numbers. But there are things in those that we can learn. And one of the things we need to learn about is our God. How much do we really know about our God? To know about our God, we need to study all the scriptures. And so a reading through in a year is a good thing to do. Each year as you do it, you will develop more thoughts about it. You know, we're all familiar with God in Genesis and Exodus and so on. But one of the questions I had was, what is God trying to teach Israel in Leviticus? Or what is he trying to teach the priesthood in Leviticus? And there's one particular part of reading I had that read. There's only one part in there in Leviticus chapter 10 that I wanted to point out, and that is verse 3. And here's what verse 3 we have. This is what the Lord spoke. By those who come near me. You want to come near to God? By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So very early, we have God teaching in Leviticus that this is a point that he wants understood. He is holy. He must be regarded as holy. And he must be glorified in whatever they do. And we might say, well, is that still true today? Well, yes, I think it is still true today, as it was when it was spoken back then. And I believe this is a very important lesson that God is trying to teach in Leviticus. And so going to Going to another place, going to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, we read this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And this was spoken by the angels about God. And so the writer here is employing a point by repeating holy three times. Lots of emphasis on being holy. The angels proclaim Him to us also, and the one thing that God wants us to understand that He is holy. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we read the Apostle Peter wrote to all of those people who claim to be God's people. He wrote, "Be holy, because I am holy." So, and years later, we have Peter is still preaching about holiness. And so we're called to be holy like God. Will we know on earth if we have attained holiness or if we are meeting the mark that has been set for us? Well, I don't know. And sometimes I doubt it. But that's the goal. The goal is that we can be presented before God as a holy people. The one thing about it, if we don't understand holiness, we can't know what we were meant to be. And so many years before Peter wrote these words, Moses had written them in Leviticus. It's an age-old thing, really. And so those exact words are some form of those words are mentioned in the book of Leviticus six places. Exact words. Depending on the Bible you have anymore, we have to say, well, this version reads this way and this version reads that way. But anyway, the word holy is used 100 times in the NIV in Leviticus, and some form of holiness is referenced 152 times in the book of Leviticus. So we can tell from that. It's a point that God keeps bringing up. So there's a way you can judge for yourself about these numbers. You know, if you would slowly read Leviticus, which is what you almost have to do, slowly read Leviticus, you'll find that there's mark down every place that you come across the word holy or holiness. And I think you're going to find in the NIV, I understand it's 77 times. So here again, it's going to depend on which version you're using, but it's a lot. Now, one question we need to keep in mind as we study in our thoughts is that, is it beyond my ability to be holy? Another question we might ask ourselves is, does God help us to be holy? And I don't know that I'm going to answer those questions this morning, but think about it. We can say that God chose us or made us in His own image. And so we should see that there is that connection between God and mankind. It's a bond that is likened to the bond between a parent and a child. And that's the kind of relationship it is. And God is teaching and testifying to the Israelites here to be holy, just like a parent teaches their child to obey. You know, if your child says a word they shouldn't be saying that they heard somewhere, you're going to teach them pretty quick that's not a word that you're to use. This is what God is doing in Leviticus with these folks, in much respect. So holiness is a form of obedience. We have to be obedient. And we see this bond when God chose to walk with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We see this in the covenant with Abraham and with Abraham's son and with Abraham's grandson. We see the covenant that was made. It was pronounced by God when He brought Israel to Mount Sinai and He made them His people. One of the things we see in this is God, because of this bond, we can see that God has always wanted to be in the midst of His people. If we go to Exodus chapter 40, verses 17 to 38, we see God in the midst of his people in the tabernacle. And God was among his people when he moved himself into the temple, a temple that he had built for himself to be among his people. The people by this time, after the Exodus and so on, they'd entered the promised land, and they were they weren't moving about, and they either built houses or they moved into the houses that the people had they had replaced. And so God did not just accept that his people would be would live in sin and be separated from him forever. And this is the message, really, of the first six books of the Bible. And so when they were traveling, God was in their midst. He had the Israelites put his temple very close to the center of the camp. They didn't change that when they were camped or when they were on the move. He was in the center of them during the march. The Levites were in front of the Ark of the Covenant. In front of the Levites were the three tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. On each side there were three tribes, and in the back, taking up the rear, was another three tribes. And it's interesting to look those up and look again at how they did in camp. But I think for us there's a lesson there that we need to think about as we journey through life. You know, as we journey through life, we need to be careful that we move according, go through our journey according to the will of God. And so that God is to be the center of our life, just as he was the center of those people, those Israelites, as they travel from place to place. We're often faced with decisions that as to the direction that our life should go. And there needs to be, we need to be wise to the fact that our journey, we need to proceed with it under the guidance of God. So every Israelite, they could go to the center of that camp and they would know that God was there. It was where he chose to be. It wasn't some far off place. He chose to be with them. So it tells us that God is not unconcerned. He does not want to be disconnected from his people. And so we read in John chapter 14 and verse 23, and the last part of that verse reads, "We will come to him, and we will." That's God and Jesus. We will come to him, make our home with him. And so this verse is reading and speaking of the love and the obedience and the desire for God to be part of our life. And as we go on here, we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 7, it says, we are his temple. And so in Acts 2:38, we're pretty familiar with that verse. But in Colossians 2, chapter 9, and verse 12, it says, we are complete in him. And so if you don't feel complete, it isn't God's fault. If you don't feel complete, there's something missing in your life, and it's probably because God is not the center of your life. And so we also see in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, we can read that the tabernacle of God is with mankind. Now, that tabernacle moved around. God moves around with us. So anyway, God, it tells us that God is on our journey with us if we permit it, and if we are in Christ. And those are really the two qualifications that we need to keep in mind. And so, let me emphasize, God doesn't want to live in a church building where he is only visited once or twice a week, or just on special occasions. God wants to be with us day by day. He doesn't want to be an afterthought in our life. We are wise people, and God has said he would give us wisdom if we would ask for it. But we are a wise people if we don't push God out to the fringe of our life. And instead, we need to keep him in the center of our heart. So there's four concepts that are revealed in the book of Leviticus. And so, of course, holy, the concept of holiness, commonness, or common, unclean, and clean. These are four things that we find that God is teaching his people in the book of Leviticus. We see in one instance that God speaking to Aaron about drinking intoxicating drinks in that 10th chapter, and I believe it's in verse 9, but we have these two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And their duty was to sanctify God, to carry out the orders that God gave them. And we understand from this that God is very specific about what he requires. But they demeaned themselves and they demeaned God. They didn't take care. They didn't proceed with reverence. And the reverence that is due concerning the holiness of God. And so they sinned publicly, scandalously, before God. And it also indicates, as we go on through, that it may be that Nadab and Abihu may have been influenced by drinking too much. And so, and he goes ahead and he gives a reason for not drinking. And it reads that you may distinguish between what is holy and unholy, and between what is clean and unclean. And so, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So, and much of Leviticus deals with this. And so, we know that Aaron had four sons, that Abihu and Nadab and Abihu were struck down because they didn't recognize the holiness of God and how to reverence it. And they did not distinguish between what was clean, unclean, holy, excuse me, uncommon. Now, do you suppose that Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, do you suppose that they had any problem distinguishing that after what happened to his sons? And God said, don't even mourn for them. Don't even mourn for them. That's how much a problem that was. But one of the things that we need to ask ourselves in this regard is, do I have a problem distinguishing between holy and common in regard to what God requires of? In their time, the judgment was swift and it was decisive. There was no doubt. And so I think the people who saw that, who heard that, heard about that, who were a time, they probably lived in great fear, and rightly so. And but like we are, we're forgetful people. And I'm sure a while down the road, this passed out of their mind, the next generation, and it would fade it away. And so, but we need to keep in mind that, I guess we could very well be struck down if we did something that was so offensive to God. Maybe not immediately. Maybe it would be immediately. We don't know. But anyway, there are some things that people need to know about God that are brought out in the book of Leviticus. And of course, the first one is he's holy, a holy God. And for the most part, no human being is. The second thing is God is truth. No one is more truthful than God. And so we just aren't. We just might as well face that. We just aren't, because we do fail. The other thing we need to realize in Leviticus, that God is love. Nobody loves to the extent that God loved. He gave his only begotten son to us. For all mankind. And so, how many times did God forgive Israel? Well, a bunch. 70 times 7? 70 times 70? Probably more than that. Because they were always falling into sin and wickedness. And so, Another thing is that God hates evil. God just hates evil. Nobody hates evil more than God does. And so he's not even going to counsel even a single instance of evil. And sin is not going to come into the presence of God. And I think that's another thing that we need to keep in mind. Sin will not come into the presence of God. Another thing we need to realize that people are common and not holy as a rule. And in Leviticus, this is really not derogatory or an insulting word. It just means that we're not as holy as God is. And we need to recognize that fact. But the goal is to strive to be holy. Another thing we have to acknowledge that there is a significant difference because God lives in a realm where everything is holy. We live in a realm where nothing is naturally holy. It's something that we're taught. And so, but we do need to realize that we are special to God. And you might say, well, how's that? Well, we're created in His image. We're created in His likeness. And when God created the world, He said it was good, and it was good, and it was very good for a time. He gave man dominion over everything in the world, and He said it was very good. He created man and woman and said it was very good. They were so good, in fact, that God walked with them in the world that He had created for them. In this world, the world of Adam and Eve, when they were created, there was no distinction between holy and common. Mankind could freely commingle with God. But then we know what happened. Adam and Eve did the one thing that God told them not to. Now, as a parent, it's kind of like children, isn't it? What do children do? Well, generally, they do the one very thing that you tell them not to do. And I have a personal example of that. We had an old coal stove. And if you sat and turned the one light we had, if you turned it off, you could see it glow at night. I just couldn't stay away from that stove. And one day, I just had to see what hot was, and I stuck my finger to it. And I regretted it for about 2 weeks. So, you know, if you're going to be, if you're not going to treat God as holy, you're going to have a burnt finger. But His creation became subject to an existence that God did not want. What it had become, what was clean, had become unclean. So the book of the law, one of the things it does, it draws our attention to how God worked to be in the very midst of His people. And sometimes we think of God being in some distant place. But God is still concerned about His people. He is not too busy to be unconcerned or about His creation. God's desire is to be with us, but be with His people. And not just anywhere, but in the midst. So we read in John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me," this is Jesus, "he will obey my teaching," that's the teaching of Jesus, "my Father will love him," you might say also, "and we will come to him and make our home with him." So how does God and Jesus make their home with you? Well, one of the ways is if you repent, you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. It says that you will receive what? You will receive the Holy Spirit. You will have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 that Christ in us, the hope of glory. So that's a hard thing sometimes for us to fathom that we have within us. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. To the saved, Jesus says this. He says it through the Apostle Paul. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" So remember, in the temple, the people could go and they knew God was there. Do you know if God and Jesus is with you? If not, you got a problem. But do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? And that is the Spirit that you receive at baptism. And it goes on and reads, "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy." And there's that word again. "And you are that temple." That's a sobering thing to contemplate, isn't it? Think about it. So we have the idea of holy, common, unclean, and we must do our very best to be holy no matter how many times we fail. We have an advocate when we fail. It's kind of hard to say, but it's kind of like starting over being holy again. But by the grace of God, we have that opportunity. So his ultimate goal is to be with us every day. And so he wants to be the heart of who we are. So our problem and society's problem will not be fixed until we put God back in the center of our life and hopefully the center of as many people as possible. And that's why that we are to be an example, that we are to teach whenever possible, that we are to reflect the glory of Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, in Leviticus, it tells us how God could live in the midst of the Israelites, which was a lot different than the way that we live or able to live with God today. And so, he wanted to live in the midst of the Israelites, and you know, there's several things that don't mix. There's oil and water. There's gasoline and fire. There's noise in libraries. There's all sorts of alcohol and driving. All sorts of things like that that don't mix. And without God's intervention, God and people don't mix very well. Not very well. And who or what is God's intervention? Well, it's Jesus the Christ intervenes in our life. Now, we'd be in big trouble if we tried to enter into God's presence without God's intervention, without Jesus the Christ. Adam and Eve, bless their hearts, they brought sin. Sin brought death into a creation that had never known death. Not just man and woman were corrupted by sin, but the whole creation, basically, was corrupted when sin entered the world. Holy, common, clean, unclean will be a very large part of the Israelites' language. In Leviticus, the word clean appears 47 times. Again, depending on which version you're using. And the word unclean appears 124 times. So there was a lot more teaching about what was not clean than what was clean. So that's where the emphasis is in the book of Leviticus. He teaches that God is going to all teaches the Israelites that he is always going to be holy and clean. He taught Israel they were common because they had lived in a corrupt earth. Just getting the idol worship out of them was a tremendous job. And they were going to come into contact with decay and become unclean. And so they were common and unclean. And so that made it impossible for God to walk among them anymore. And you just cannot mix holiness and uncleanness. And cleanness was being obedient to the statutes of the law. And that allowed Israel to encounter the holy without being destroyed. So Our cleanness comes about as being obedient to Jesus as our Savior. And we need Jesus to come next to God, to be near to God. We accomplish that by our baptism, our remission of sin, the washing away of sin. We had all those washings, you know, in the Old Testament. Well, we only have one washing now, and that is the washing of cleansing and baptism. So that's the way cleanness are attained, and it's not transferable. But, you know, uncleanness is readily transmitted. I know you've probably heard something that really shouldn't be said, and, you know, it's going to spread a whole lot faster than something that's wholesome, something that's fruitful, and so on. So the way that most people, a lot of people, became unclean in those days was coming into contact with something dead, a dead body. And so, the big thing was sin, because actually sin equals death. So whether it was a dead body or whether it was sin, it's the same thing. And so God intended for his people to live forever. Wouldn't that be great? But that changed. Sin entered the world, entered the picture. Death invaded life. And so nothing or no one in our world is immune to it. But when we talk about being immune, we have a shot for it, don't we? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When God brought the Israelites out of slavery, he came close to them in Mount Sinai. And so the instruction there, that they were unclean. So he told Moses, keep them back from the mountain. Let them not come near the mountain where God was. And unless they would be destroyed. So actually God was protecting them. Stay away from the mountain. You're going to be destroyed. And so when we read Leviticus, we need to remember that God is teaching Israel a number of ways that the people could cleanse themselves as they approach God. And blood was involved. A lot of blood was involved in their sacrifices. We have the blood of Jesus, just one blood, and not the blood of animals. And this is because our holy God was approaching them and wanting to live right in the center of their camp and their temple. So we also need to understand today that God still wants to live among us, not just among us, he wants to live in us. In the form of the Holy Spirit. He wants to put his Holy Spirit right inside us. And there's several scriptures that tell us that. And sometime we need to seek those out. But if we go to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10, it speaks of Jesus being light. And in him there is no darkness. Well, another word for darkness is uncleanness. And so perhaps at a later time we might look at some of the things that made the people unclean, that they had to, and some of the things they had to do to become clean before God. But we have a different way of becoming clean today, and it's through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And so we do notice 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus purifies, or we might say the blood of Jesus cleanses us. So we need Jesus to help us to be holy. So today, I guess I would say, if you wish to become clean before God, that we're going to offer anyone that opportunity at this time. Denny's going to lead a song. If you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've come to believe and you repent of your sin and confess and you're baptized, you contact the blood of Jesus that cleanses you. You will see the Holy Spirit, and you're going to come out of that. You'll come out of the water back here, a new creation. So we offer that to you today. If you would take advantage of it, or if you have something that we can help you with, we'll just let it be known by coming up to one of the first seats here. And as Denny leads the closing song.